chapters 13 and 14, but those are the passages that we're going to look at today. And I suppose my question for you is, do you live by faith? I'm not asking the question, do you have faith? We all have faith in something. My question is, do you live by faith? That is, do the things that you believe, do the things that you have faith in, the God who has made promises, who you have faith in, do those things actually change the way you live? Do you live by faith? I think that to live by faith, to even begin to think about what that means. At the end of this time, we're going to pray, Lord, please show me where the areas are in my life that I'm not living by faith. But don't only show me, strengthen me to change in those areas. But if you or I are even going to want to pray that, we're going to need to know that the God who makes promises actually keeps his promises. Is it possible that there is something that we could do in our lives to actually prevent or stop or cause God to be unwilling to keep his promises that he's made? Well, those are the questions to keep in mind as we head into this passage. Numbers 13 and 14 really present a defining moment in that particular generation of Israelites, whether they would live by faith, or literally walk by faith into the promised land, or if they would not walk by faith, not live by faith. And that defining moment for them became a memorable moment for all of Israel's history. So Psalm 95, for example, they say later on, look back at them. Are you being like them, or are you not being like them? And then Hebrews chapter 3 that Phil read for us, it actually says that this story, that this is actually the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. Do you get that? As we read this story, as we read the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. This is how he speaks. The question is, will we believe or will we harden our hearts? It's fascinating, isn't it, that the experience of hardening their heart is what the king of Egypt did, isn't it, the Pharaoh. And then later on, it said to the Israelites, don't you be like the king of Egypt. Don't be like the Egyptians who harden their hearts. There is for us today, straight from the lips of the Holy Spirit, a very serious warning on one hand for those who do not live by faith. And yet at the same time, there is a wonderful and glorious promise for those who do. The question is, which will you take? So Numbers, this chapter is the climax of their grumbling. They've grumbled so far about their sore feet. They've grumbled about the menu. They've grumbled about their leaders. And now they will grumble against God himself. Now, just remember, we need to keep getting this context. About 400 to 500 years earlier, there was a guy called Abraham who God gave a promise. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you like this. I'm going to give you a people and I'm going to give you a place. And this will be the way that I will bless you. And in turn, you will then be a blessing to the whole world. So here we find this people, the people part of the promise, is fulfilled and they are on the road to the place part of the promise. And there they are, Numbers chapter 13, they are on the border of blessing. They are on the border of the promised land. They are so near. And yet, so far. So the Lord says to Moses, hey, what I want you to do is send 12 spies to check out the land. these 12 men represent the whole of Israel, one from each tribe. And the land is described as the land, notice, that I am giving you. This is the place of the promise of God. And the mission is clear. Check out the land. Check out the people. And while you're there, Moses says, could you grab me a couple of grapes? Be real nice. Well, for 40 days, they make the 800 kilometre trip, which is about 20 k's a day, which is doable. I've walked 20 k's in one day, and you could do it. I don't know if I could do it the next day, but anyway, these guys probably could. And they bring back their report. So they're in verse 27 of chapter 13. They say, we went into the land which you sent us. Which is different to how it's normally been described, that the Lord our God is giving us. So already there's something a bit dodgy about where they're coming from. But they say, it does really flow with milk and honey. And look, here are these giant cluster of grapes for you to check them out and taste beforehand. But not only were there giant clusters of grapes, there were giant problems too. The cities are large and fortified, and the people are strong. And they say, we even saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, I don't know if you know of any of the descendants of Anak. Excuse me. But the descendants of Anak, we find out, are the descendants of the Nephilim. The Nephilim there are talked about in Genesis chapter 6, who were there before, it says, before the flood and after the flood. Listen to that carefully. They're a bit like, they were renowned fighters. It would be the equivalent of saying, here is the Kendall Public School kindergarten rugby team up against the Samoan rugby team. That's the picture. That would be pretty scary. But what we need to see is the interesting thing is that the very place that they saw these giants was in the place that God had given the promise to Abraham, had changed his name, saying, your name is being changed from Abram to Abraham, father to father of many, daddy to big daddy, sort of thing. So there they are. Get it? Do you get this? There they are, standing as the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham about all the... But they're the fulfillment. And the second part of that promise is the place, and yet in their hearts they have this promise, but in their eyes they see this big giant obstacle to the promise. And the question is, will they live by faith? Or will they live by sight? Well, of all the 12 spies, when they come back, only two, Caleb and Joshua, choose faith. They say, let's do it. Do the thing, they say. But the other 10 say, no, don't do the thing. It's scary. They spread a bad report to the whole of Israel. They say it's a scary place that will devour us. It's the land of milk and honey that's going to eat us. And all 10 get the whole of Israel grumbling. They say there, we wish we had died in this wilderness. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, you can see the cry, can't you? What about the children? They're going to get hurt. The women, they're going to get hurt as well. It's going to be terrible. We shouldn't do this. You can see the case building up. And I mean, what gets a grip to say, oh, if only we died right in the wilderness, that would have been better for us than have to go up against these giants. Well, their desire to return to Egypt amounts to a complete rejection of God and his promise. And they're not only thinking about it, they're actually choosing a leader to take them back the other way. Well, Joshua, straight away, it's ironic that Joshua now speaks, because Joshua is the one who will be the leader of the next generation taking them into the promised land. He with Caleb speak up, and full of faith, they say, "This land will not devour us, we will devour it." I was really interested last week, just as an aside, when we talked about the financial situation for next year and the big-hearted, big faithfulness of the parish council saying we're going to head for something big here. Sue Watt from the evening congregation, right at the end, we asked for questions. She just put her hand up. She says, "Let's do it." It was full of faith. I was so encouraged by that. I thought, yes, thank you, Sue, for saying that. But here, we've got Joshua and Caleb not considering the obstacles at all, but the God who hurdles obstacles. So here we've got Joshua and Caleb. We've got the other 10 spies, all the people there. Joshua and Caleb say, "Let's do it. Let's follow God's promise. Let's live by faith." And all of Israel, they think, we think we should stone you. Stoning is what you got for bearing false witness. We want to get rid of you. We want to get rid of the person, or the people in that case, that say to live by faith, the faithful ones. Isn't already in Israel's history they're persecuting the faithful ones? Well, there in chapter 14 and verse 10, who turns up? God. Oh. It says there, "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they.'" You can see God saying, "I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start again with you, Moses, and the ones I create will be even stronger." Now, there's almost an equivalent interaction took place in chapter 32 of Exodus when they were leaving Egypt. And here, as there, Moses appeals to God's reputation. Now, I could imagine Moses is sort of thinking, "Actually, that wouldn't be too bad, would it? God could make me the start of a new and stronger people. That would be much better than all this grumbling bunch that I've got." I think I would think that if I was Moses. But we heard last week Moses was the most humble man on the face of the whole planet. And his concern was not for his glory, but for God's glory. He says to Moses, says to God, "God, if you give up on what you've started, then you will have shown yourself to be unable or unwilling to keep your promises. And the world will say, 'This God is not what he made himself out to be.'" Can you see that? And what we need to see is that this is not clever Moses trying to twist the arm of a reluctant God to convince him to do something he doesn't want to do. No, this whole story is a way of getting across to us that God has revealed his character of being loving and forgiving and kind and compassionate, and that we can appeal to his character of who he said he would be. It is his glory. Remember in John's Gospel, John will say, "We have seen his glory." And where have they seen it? In Jesus. Moses says, "Lord, your glory and fame is that you finish what you start, and not even hell can stop you." And as we today are reading this story, this is reminding us of the faithfulness of God. It is a story about the unfaithfulness of the people, but it is a story greater about God's faithfulness. This is the heart of the story. And the question is, in some sense, how is he going to be faithful to his promises to bless without just sort of sweeping under the carpet or overlooking the Israelites' sinfulness? How can he do this? Like, how can he make this promise and yet is he going to overlook their sin? What's he going to do? How could he do that? That wouldn't be just or right. Moses says in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 14, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you've declared it. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." Well, the way that the story pans out is that that guilty generation are punished, and the punishment is what they said wished would happen to them. They all died in the wilderness. All those who were 20 years and over and counted in the census are wiped out in the desert. And the children are actually impacted by the sins of the parents. And while that next generation, while that generation is dying out, that next generation will wander in the desert for 40 years until they've all died out. And only then and after then will they enter the promised land. It'll take 40 years because God says 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, spying out the land, those 40 days. For each of those 40 days, 1 year in the wilderness. And then God says, "So, you're not going into the land. Not for 40 years. So turn around and head back towards the Red Sea." And as for those 10 spies that spread that evil report, they all, it says, die by plague before the Lord. Well, when the Israelites see these 10 die, they sort of repent. And they go, "Oh, we made a really bad decision. We'll go up to the land now. We'll take the land now." And Moses says, "My goodness me. When God says go, you don't. When God says don't go, you decide to go. Even in your repentance, you're disobedient." Well, they head up. They go up to the promised land without Moses or the Ark of the Covenant, and they get whipped. They are beaten. In some sense, they're saying, "We repent." But God says it's too late for repentance. This is all a good story, and as Phil said, good Sunday school story of spies and spying out the land, big grapes and things like that. But what on earth do we do with it? What are we to take today from this story? It could be easy for us to leap to Caleb and Joshua and say, "Don't be like the ten, be like Caleb and Joshua. Be faithful." That sounds Christian, doesn't it? But I think that would be wrong to say that. Because we need to remember that this Bible story is in the Bible, which has had some development since that story. And there's this guy, Jesus, that we need to sort of understand how he fits into this story. How does he help us understand what's going on? And we cannot in any way miss that he goes through the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. this experience of Jesus somehow clearly parallels the experience of Israel. But not only that, if you read Matthew's Gospel, for example, the experience of Jesus at every part parallels the story of Israel. So Jesus comes up out of Egypt. He goes, as they go through the Red Sea, so Matthew will speak about him going through the waters of baptism. And then he's sent out into the wilderness as the Israelite people are sent out into the wilderness. At every point, Jesus is being paralleled with the people of Israel. Here is, in one man, the new Israel. And this one man is the one man who does it right. He is the one who did it better than the Israelites. He is the one who did not do as they did. What Israel could not do, Jesus does. And we need to get that. Because, friends, I can't be told to just do it. Because, like Caleb and Joshua there, because I know my heart, and I wonder if you know yours. I mean, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who could know it? The Lord tests the heart, Jeremiah says. Well, we know that he says that. So we understand that our heart wanders. It wanders. It's prone to wander, isn't it? I need to be told not just do it, but I need to be told first and foremost of the one who has done it for me. Get it? We need to be reminded of the perfect death Jesus died to pay your debt perfectly, and be reminded of the perfect life that Jesus lived that has been perfectly credited to you. And now, and only now, when we've understood that, can we then say, The life I want to live, I want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's the life I want to live. I want to live by faith, and now I can because of Jesus. Hebrews 11 will say, be like Abraham, who believed God and left his home, and like a stranger lived in tents in a foreign land. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Do you see? He had a big picture in mind, and everything he did, everything he chose, everything he invested his life in, everything he thought about was toward that end. I mean, what's on your horizon? Is it the new car you're getting? That's the big thing. Or is it the holiday that's coming? That's the big thing. That's what's coming up on the horizon. Or is it the new creation? New car, new creation. Which one do you want to base your life on? Which one do you want to live for? Which one do you want to invest towards? Someone like Joshua says, doesn't he? As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. He's saying, I want to live by faith. Moses, who chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. To live by faith, friends, is to be more and more moved by the promise of God that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are eagerly awaiting a Saviour from there. There is our horizon. There is where our eyes are fixed. And the promise of that new creation ought to shape our priorities today. We need to ask ourselves the question. I need to ask myself the question. Are my riches, my resources, and my relationships being sown into the kingdom? Where does my time and money go? Is there any evidence in where I spend my time that I'm actually living by faith? Any evidence at all? Is there any evidence of where my money goes that I'm actually living by faith, that on my horizon is the return of the Lord Jesus and the new creation? Because when Jesus returns and we go, oh, well, I want to live by faith now, he says, no, it's too late. It's too late. And friends, if I'm honest, I know that some of you have big giants in your life. They are obstacles to you living by faith. You've got big giants, I know. They're obstacles to you trusting God. I don't know, I've been here, 7 years or something, and over time you get to know people. You get to find out that actually, can I just say, although you all look pretty good as you look at one another, there's hard stuff happening in every single person's life here. Every single person's life here has got hard stuff going on. I mean, we're all polished up for Sunday morning, reasonably. And we all look like we've got it all together. But, you know, we are all struggling with living by faith. All of us. And that's why we need to come to church. Because we need to be Caleb and Joshua to one another. You can do it. In Christ, you can do it. Keep your eyes focused on the new creation. Keep your eyes fixed on you. I need you to tell me that. Because sometimes the giants are too big in my life and I start to live by sight and I think, well, how are we on earth going to do that? I think of our whole thing about, I think of the whole area of this whole parish. I think, how are we going to reach everyone? It's actually too hard, it's too much. I'll sit in my room and cry. Well, I need you to say, no. God has people in this place. And the way that we will reach them is by the word of the gospel going out. We can do it. I need it, and you need it. So come to church and encourage one another, as Hebrews says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God, this passage is saying, God is trustworthy. So trust him. I want to ask, do you believe that God is bringing you into the promised land? If you believe that, then walk in that direction. The only other option is to walk back to Egypt, and that really doesn't end well at all. And now we pray, Lord, show me areas of my life that I'm not living by faith. Show me where there's something else on my horizon and not your wonderful promise of the new creation that you've enabled me to be there because of Jesus' righteousness being given to me. I've been forgiven of my sin. I'm able to live by faith now. I can confidently invest everything in that direction and it will be okay because you're trustworthy. So convict me, Lord, of areas that I'm not doing that. And even as I speak, I'm convicted of areas because I'm just like you. But Lord, don't just convict me of these areas. Strengthen me to able to walk by faith in those directions. Do you live by faith? Do you want to live by faith? Well, you can because of Jesus. So encourage one another to live by faith. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you so much that over and over and over and over again, first and foremost, it's not that you tell us to be faithful. It's not that you tell us to do the right thing. It's that you have been faithful and you have done the right thing and you have shown and proved that without a doubt in the Lord Jesus, in his death, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and his rule and his return. And then, Father, you invite us to live by faith. You truly are a Father. You do everything you can wonderfully for us. every giant that's in our life, we get the chance to look to you and realize you're bigger than the giant. And so, Father, help us to live by faith, to have that day on our horizon, and only that day. Amen.